Great stuff. Good to see Emily again, even though she got kicked out of school. No, that's not real. She didn't get kicked out of school. She's good. Good. It's good to see you. Honestly, I'm very happy. We were talking about that this morning, worshiping and being together, and how important corporate worship is to come together. I look forward to this day all week. It's definitely a pleasure for me. But this morning, just thinking about what we wanted to talk about, I got about halfway through the week, and I thought, you know what? I don't want to do Acts this week. Let's talk about something else this week. Let's talk about prayer, mostly because we're in this section in Acts. It's kind of hard to deal with. So unless you want me to talk about rioting in Ephesus, we can do that. But I was thinking about talking about prayer instead. Now, I don't want to get in depth into prayer this morning, but we want to look at a certain aspect of it. So let's go to Luke. It's chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. There's some misconceptions about this chapter, particularly these verses. I know it's been popular in some churches to use these verses for evangelism. If an unbeliever comes and ask and seek and knock and all that kind of stuff, you've heard it before. But this passage was not written for unbelievers. This passage was written for you. Okay, you here this morning, those of you who are children of God, those of you who the Heavenly Father calls sons and daughters. That's who he's writing to. That's what he wants you to know. This is what Jesus wants to say to us this morning. So if we look at this, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13 this morning. And the reason I bring this up, because if you're like me, right, if you're like me, if you're like most of us, right, we have a certain insecurity, or maybe you could even call it an anxiety about your prayer life, okay? Definitely, right, we all know that we need to pray more, for sure, or maybe that we don't pray enough, or maybe we are not asking for the right things. These are kind of some of the thoughts that we have in our mind as we go through the week, right? Or even better than that is, do I pray with the expectation that God is going to answer? Okay? And so these are some of the things that trouble us, right? And you can take comfort really in knowing that everyone struggles with prayer. Everyone, okay, including pastors. Okay? I feel like I pray all week, but I feel like I never make time to pray, okay? It's always on my thoughts, always in the corner, I should say, of my thoughts in this. And so if you're not content with your prayer life this morning, that's probably a good thing. That's probably healthy for you because at least you understand the gravity of approaching a Heavenly Father, okay? It's those people that are happy and content with their prayer life that I worry about, okay? Because you should struggle with your prayer life. You should, okay? It should be a constant battle to continuously communicate with the Father in heaven. And so the encouragement here for us this morning is really to help you grow in your prayer life, right? To give you a better understanding of what God desires from us in prayer. And so we go through these verses here this morning. The Bible makes it clear, right, that prayer is talking to God. It's a personal conversation. It is a personal communion with the Creator of the universe, right? God speaks to us through His Word, and we talk back to Him through prayer. That's what the Bible defines prayer is. Prayer is a real communication with a real God who really answers our requests. Okay, and so this is very important for us to get kind of planted in our brain this morning, right? But we have to understand, too, that there's no simple pattern prescribed in Scripture for prayer, regardless of what you think or what you have practiced or learned, right? The Bible has many different patterns for prayer, if you've ever read through all of the passages that deal with prayer, right? It can be short moments of thought throughout the day, right? It can be hours, maybe praying through the night. Prayer can be standing up or lying down. It can be on the top of a mountain, right? Or it can be in a closet. Okay, all of these things are prescribed in Scripture. It can be with our hands raised high or our heads bowed to the ground, right? It can even be in the belly of a fish or on a cross. Okay, all of these things are made known to us in Scripture. the point is really that it doesn't matter what the position of our hands is, or the position of our hands are, or the position of our body, right? It really matters in Scripture what the position of our heart is, okay? Where our heart is in prayer. And so what we need to see today, right, is that we really have this incomprehensible, I think is a good word, we have this incomprehensible invitation from the Creator of the universe to sit at the table with Him, right? And commune with Him, have a conversation with Him. Yeah, I know we don't get the gravity of that. We just don't. By our actions, we prove that we don't fully understand what that means. But we're going to try to come through a little bit that this morning, right? So that we have this assurance, right, that God the Father, the Heavenly Father, right, answers your prayers, that He responds to you, okay? So we want to get there. So there's really seven promises in these verses 9 through 13. There's seven promises that we want to look at this morning that should encourage us to boldly come before the Heavenly Father and to understand that it is His desire, right? It is His desire to meet all of your needs. That's what we're looking at this morning. Jesus wants you, that's the whole point of this part right here, Jesus wants you, believers, right, to enjoy the Father's help. And so this is why He goes through this. But let's look at our verses. We'll pray and we'll start to break this down this morning. We'll kind of unpack it a little bit for us so we can get a better understanding of what Christ is telling us in here. Look at verse 9 with me. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him?" And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Magnificent Father. Boy, I pray that You would use this message today, Father God, to encourage us, right? To ask and to seek and to knock for those things that You desire, Lord. Those things that You have ordained for our good, that we might be confident in Your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That the Holy Spirit would be work this morning, Father God, that we would be encouraged. That we would hear. And that we would see the truth of Your word, Father God, and that we would obey it. That we would be encouraged by it, that we would be have confidence in what You say, O Lord. And so we thank You this morning for the opportunity to worship You through Your word, to worship You in spirit and truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, seven promises here, right? In these five verses, just go with it real quick. I'll go down through these verses real quick and give them to you, right? First promise, ask and it will be given to you, right? Second promise, seek and you will find. Third promise, knock and it will be opened to you. Fourth promise, everyone who asks receives. Fifth promise, and he who seeks finds. Sixth promise, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then the seventh promise, look down at verse 13, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Seven promises in those five verses for us this morning. And so this is just tremendous, right? I love this stuff, right? The asker receives, the seeker finds, the knocker, right, gets an open door, and the Father gives to all those who ask. That's kind of just a synopsis of what these five verses are all about, right? And so the goal here, right, is to see three assurances that Jesus gives us in these five verses, right, to know that everyone who asks receives, that everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. That's the assurance that we want, right? Remember my opening statement was that most of us struggle with the fact, does God really answer our prayer, right? Because we could all give evidence with, well, Pastor Sean, you know, I've been praying for years, and, you know, And so we want to see this morning, why and how we can know that God answers prayer. That's my whole goal, right? Now, when it says everyone in this passage, we have to clarify this. I know we always have to kind of go into a negative for a minute just to make a clarification. But when it says everyone, God is not talking about everyone in the world, okay? He's talking about those who have a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father and Christ the Son, right? If we will not have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then these promises do not apply to you, okay? They do not apply. We are commanded in Scripture, right, to pray to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important that we understand this when it says everyone, right? The Heavenly Father is speaking to His children. God does not speak to those, or does not respond, I should say, to those that are unwilling to receive His Son. Okay? Now, I know that some might object to this. I've had objections before. Well, you mean God doesn't hear the prayer of unbelievers? No, He does. In fact, He hears every prayer. But does He respond to the prayer of unbelievers? No. Okay? Why? Because they haven't received His Son, and that's whom we pray through. It is in Christ's name. And so God is responding to those who believe, those who trust, right? Well, what about the prayer of salvation, right? That's usually an objection. What about the prayer of salvation? Well, the truth of Scripture is you're not saved by a prayer, okay? You're saved by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That He is your Savior, that He died for your sins, and the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in transforming your life, okay? That's how you're saved. You're not saved by a prayer. And so those prayers, right, that God answers, those prayers that God responds to are those of the righteous. In Proverbs 15, right, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous, okay? And so just to clarify for you today, right, because I don't want any emails, God does hear all prayers, but He only responds to those who trust in His Son. You with me? Okay, good. We got past the bad part. Let's get to the good part. There are three assurances in this passage for us, right? At least that I see, that everyone who trusts God the Father, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord, right? Three assurances that should encourage us today. Let's look at the first one as we go through this passage, right? The first one I have here, and this is the greatest one, the first assurance that we have is the Father gives to everyone who asks, everyone who seeks, everyone who knocks, because the Word of God Himself declares it, right? Look at the first verse in 9. Right? Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, right? He says, I say to you. That is a fantastic statement. Well, how do you know God answers prayer? Because Jesus said it. Okay? That's what He's saying. Jesus says, I say to you. Jesus said He answers prayer, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, says, I say to you. Okay? That's just a wow, wow, wow. Do you understand? I mean, that is such a big deal for us. I mean, Jesus Christ, who created the universe, who holds all things by the power of His Word, He says, I say to you, okay, by command. Jesus doesn't want you to hope that the Father will respond. He wants you to know that the Father gives good gifts to His children. So He says, I say to you. I mean, that's just a fabulous statement, right? The one whom from all things were created, right? Colossians 1:16. The one who upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3. The one who spoke the universe into existence and it was done, Psalm 33:6. The one who is full of grace and truth, right? John 1:14. He says, I say to you. I mean, that's just fabulous, right? That is just fabulous to me. I mean, when you stop to consider that Jesus Christ is infinitely more powerful than we can imagine, infinitely more righteous, right, than we could conceive, and infinitely more more good, right, than we could have ever even hoped for, right, and the fact that, like I said in the beginning, that He personally lavishes on us this privilege of coming to the throne of grace before the Creator of the universe in prayer. I mean, that's just fabulous to me. I say unto you, right? And so for us, I mean, this should just be stunning to us. It should cause us to fall down every time we even stop to consider that the Creator of the universe would invite us to pray and to ask and to seek and to knock. And surely the undeniable mark of any follower of Christ is that we believe Him and we take Him at His word. Okay? That is the mark of every true Christian. That we believe Him and we take Him at His word. How do you know, Sean, that God answers prayer? Because Christ says, I say unto you. Okay? I say unto you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find and it will be open to you. Right? Knock and it will be open to you. And so we can take Him at His word, and the fact that He says that everyone should be comforting to us. Right? Everyone who believes Christ should be comfort. I mean, think about your own prayer life, right? What hinders your prayer life, right? Your own walk sometimes, right? I mean, we come sometimes before God and we feel unworthy and we think to ourselves, well, we dare not pray, right? I've been distant from God for a while, so I dare not pray, right? I haven't been the best witness for Christ. And so I should not ask anything from Him. But Jesus says, look, I say to you, everyone. He doesn't say those who have been righteous. He doesn't say those who have a pretty good relationship right now. Those that have been praying fervently. Those that have read their Bible for 2 hours every morning. He says, everyone. I say unto you, right? Everyone. You who have fallen short today, I say to you, everyone who is feeling unworthy, right? I say to you, those of you that have been distant, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Do you see? So the first assurance we have is that Jesus Christ Himself declares it in His word. Ask and seek and knock, right? Let's look at the second assurance, right? Second assurance that we have is that the will of God demands it. First one, Christ says it. Second one is the will of God demands it, right? Another way of saying this is that God, by decree, uses prayer as one of the means to accomplish His plan. Did you hear me? Right? God, by decree, right, says that He's going to use your prayers to accomplish His will. Okay? That is the will of God, right? That is the decree of God. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened, right? And so Scripture makes it clear that some of the good things the Heavenly Father has in mind for you can only be obtained by asking. They can only be obtained by asking. They can only be obtained by prayer. Let me give you an example from James. If you look at James 5 here. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him, right? Only by prayer, God says. Now, I know, like I said in the beginning, the objection is, right, that God doesn't always heal everyone, okay? That's just the truth, right? We don't deny that. God doesn't bring everyone to salvation that we love, right? But it's imperative that we understand the implication here is that God is not always giving us what we want. You with me? Okay? But rather, God gives us what is good for us. Wow. Okay? You want to get a tattoo? There it is. Right? God doesn't give us what we want. God gives us what is good for us. Very important concept to understand. Look at verse 11. It's kind of, it's not implicit in verse 11 and 12, but it is at least, it's not explicit in verse 11 and 12, but it is at least implied. Look. Verse 11, if we ask for a fish, God will not give us a snake, right? But He might give us something better than a fish. That's the whole point. Or something different than a fish. Something obviously good for you, right? Do you see? Look at verse 12. We might ask for an egg, but God might give us something better than an egg, right? Something we need. something that he desires for us to have. Because we know he's not going to give us a scorpion, because the Father only gives us what? Good things. Okay? That's what is implied in this, right? The implication is that God doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. Okay? That's what a good father does. That's what a good father does. And so the promise of Scripture is not that God is going to give us all of our desires, right? Some of those things might not be good for us, but he does promise to give us what we need. Look at this, Philippians 4:19. Paul says that my God will supply all your needs according to our riches. Is that what it says? No, according to his riches and his glory in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? Very explicit for us. In other words, God's best good for you is according to God's riches and God's glory. Okay? And so this begins to shape how we think. This begins to shape how we pray. Our first concern should be for what God wants, really, not what we want. Okay? And so we have to understand what the will of God is in this, right? Look at 1 John 5:14 and 15, right? It says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So, right, the confidence that we have is if we ask anything according to his will. Okay, according to his will. Now, question is, right, what is God's will, right? What has God ordained for us? What does God see as good for us? Well, I have five things from Scripture. There's obviously a lot more involved in God's will, but let me give you five things to help you kind of shape the way you think in your prayers, right? The first one is God's will is that we be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, right? God's will is that we be saved. He loves that. That is the will of God, that you be saved. The second one is that we be Spirit-filled, that we are Spirit-filled, right? That's Ephesians 5:17 and 18. I'm not going to put these verses up here. I'm just going through this. The third one is that we be sanctified, 1 Thessalonians 4:8. God wants to sanctify us. The will of God is that you be sanctified, okay? Number four is that we be submissive, 1 Peter 2. Okay? God desires that you be saved. He desires that you be Spirit-filled. He desires that you be sanctified. He desires that you be submissive. And number five, 1 Peter 4:19, God's will is that you, boy, we don't like this one, do we? Suffer. God's will is that you suffer. Wait a minute, Pastor Sean. You mean I should pray that we would suffer? Yeah, it's a tough one, isn't it? Right? Might want to put that one last on your prayer list. It's God's will that you would suffer, right? Was it Jesus Christ's will that he would suffer? Absolutely. Because God makes it clear that salvation comes through what? Suffering. Okay? So sometimes, if you think about this for a moment, sometimes when somebody's sick or ill or terminal or whatever is happening in their life, and we fervently want to pray for them to be healed, which is not wrong, and God doesn't heal them, maybe he's working out salvation in their suffering. Do you ever think about that? And so the will of God, right, overrides our wants and our needs. And so it's just imperative, something to think about, right? And so the key to fruitful prayer, really, is that we are praying first and foremost to accomplish God's will, not to change it. You with me? First thing we want to do is accomplish God's will, not to change it, right? Your will be done, right? The Father's Prayer. This is the pattern that Jesus gave us. Your will be done in heaven and on as it is on earth. And so if you think about it, praying outside of God's will doesn't do any good because God has ordained. He's foreordained. He's omniscient, right? He knows all things, right? He knows the beginning from the end. He's already ordained the outcome. He is sovereign over all things that happen. If your God is not sovereign, if he's not all-powerful, if he's not all-knowing, you're following the wrong God. We don't want a God any other way. Trust me on this, okay? And so he knows the beginning from the end, so it doesn't do any good, for instance, to pray for the whole world to be saved. Are you with me? because God has already ordained, he's already revealed in Scripture that not everybody in the world will be saved. Do you see? Okay? It doesn't mean you can't pray for the whole world to be saved. I mean, you can do that. But we're talking about effectual prayer right now. And we're saying, you know what? We do pray for everyone that we know to be saved. We just know that the whole world will not be saved. And so an all-knowing and an all-powerful God has already decreed the beginning from the end, and there's nothing that happens apart from his sovereign control and will. And so there are things, though, and this is the beauty of it, there are things, though, that God has ordained beforehand that will only be granted, that will only be granted by our prayers. That's what he's telling us. In other words, God is calling you this morning, which I think is fantastic. He's calling you this morning to participate in the accomplishment of his will and his plan. That is tremendous. And I can see you're totally moved by that. I mean, the creator of the universe is asking you, right, to pray for his, you know, right, for in his will that he would accomplish what he's already purposed to do. Me and you. I don't know how your week goes, but that's pretty incredible that God would ask me to do anything for him. And so the answer to our objections, right, if God already knows the outcome, right, that's what usually people come up. If God already knows the outcome of everything, then why does he ask us to pray? Right? Why should we pray? He's already going to do what he wants to do. Well, for one, because God uses a prayer, right? He commands us to pray because he uses it as a means to accomplish his purposes, right? And so God has already ordained that we ask for those things that he is already willing to give us. Let's look at this, the good side of it. Hey, God has things for you right now, has things for people around you, has things for the world that he has up in heaven. And all he wants you to do is ask and seek and knock. And he is overly enjoyed and desires to give those very things to you because he's already decreed that he's going to do it. That's a fantastic thought. That's a guarantee. Don't have too many of those in this life. So when we pray, we honor God. That's the whole point. When we pray, we honor God because we convey that we believe that he's the only one that can accomplish these things. Okay? It conveys that we believe that we are trusting in him to accomplish those things that we cannot. And so positively, right, God is asking us, as I said, to participate in the accomplishment of his will, to participate in those things that he has ordained. So we are asking and we're seeking and we're knocking. In fact, if you look at verse 9 there, all of those are present tense. We don't go and ask. Oh, no? Okay. Okay? Those are all present tense. We are to be asking and we are to be seeking and we are to be knocking constantly. Okay? Constantly. And this is really the beauty of the Holy Spirit, right? Because God tells us the Holy Spirit is the one who works in us that reveals God's will to us so that we will know what to ask for, right? Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to God's will, right? And so I trust that the Holy Spirit in me works through the Word of God to reveal those things that God desires, and then I begin to pray for them, and God is overjoyed to give those very things to guarantee the accomplishment of those things. Look at verse 13. It says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Tremendous thought. Tremendous thought. So we can be assured that if we ask according to God's desires, it will be given to us. If we seek according to his will, we will find it. If we knock, right, on the door of his treasures, the door will be open because God wants good things for his children. That's the whole promise for us here this morning. Which brings us to our last assurance here. Jesus declares it. God wills it, right? Let's look at the third one and the last one, right? And this is really the greatest of all truths, I think, right? The good Father desires it, okay? The good Father desires it. The reason we can have assurance that God will respond is because He desires to respond. He's not a reluctant God, do you understand? Some people have taken this verse, asking, seeking, and knocking, and said, you got to hound God until He gives. Get away from that stuff. Okay? The fact that He calls you children, are you with me? Already guarantees that He only wants to give good gifts to you. Okay? That's just, man, I hate when people say, well, you just got to keep, you just keep pounding God, and then eventually you wear Him down, and then He'll just give you whatever. No. He's never going to give you what's not good for you. Okay? Pastor Sean, I've been asking for years. I get this from men. Pastor, I've been asking for years for God to, you know, give me a new husband or a new job or a new man. There's a reason He's not giving it to you, okay? And it's not because you haven't hounded Him enough. It's because it might not be good for you, okay? It might not be His will, right, in that. He will never, ever, 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 ever give His children what is bad for them, okay? That's what a good father does, right? He is our Father. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be children of God. 1 John. Tremendous. Children of God. I'm sorry, John 1:12. Look at verse 13. Okay, and here's the contrast that He uses, right? If you then, being evil, this is earthly fathers, by the way, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Right? That's the whole contrast in this. In a parallel verse in Matthew, it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those that ask Him? Same thought. Same passage. And so Jesus is painfully aware. Think about this, people. Jesus is painfully aware that our earthly fathers probably fell way short of our expectations sometimes. Okay? Just the truth of it. No matter how much you love your dad or you don't really love your dad, it doesn't make any difference. Our earthly fathers are no comparison to the Heavenly Father. Do you understand? Okay, there's no comparison whatsoever. And so we have to be careful about making, right? Our Heavenly Father has none of the sins or the earthly limitations or the weaknesses or the hang-ups that our earthly fathers have, right? And so His point is that even fallible human fathers, generally speaking, if we look at the world as a whole, generally speaking, most fathers desire what is good for their children, even if they have no idea what is good. Then how much more our Heavenly Father who knows exactly what is good for you? How much more? He knows what's good and perfect. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I love that verse. The Father of lights. Boy, who is that? Well, that's the guy that breathed out the entire universe with one breath. And He says to you, right, there is no variation in Him. There is no shadow. In other words, there's no hidden agenda in God. There's nothing that He hasn't revealed to you. That He is good and only good and can't be anything else. And the fact that He calls you sons and daughters reveals that He has already given you the greatest gift already, His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? He's already given you the greatest gift you could ever, ever want. That is a good Father. And so everything after that is just cake. The point is the Heavenly Father does not have to be compelled to give you good things. He's not a reluctant to give His children what they need. In fact, flip over one chapter. Go to chapter 12. Look at this. I want you to see this. chapter 12, go to verse 32. Actually, look at 31. That's good stuff, too. 12:31, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you, right? Seek who first, right? The kingdom of God. And then He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly. Some of you might have, for it is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's a tremendous verse for us, right? First of all, it calls us a little flock, which means what, right? That God is our shepherd, that He is watching over us, right? And the fact that He is our Father means that He is greater than all, right? Our relationship is that we are His children, right? Fathers have children, and we are His servants, right? Because kingdoms have servants. And the fact that there is a kingdom means that we have a king, and it means that He's sitting on the throne. And it is His desire, it is His good pleasure, it is everything that He wants to give you. Because the Father only gives good things, right? And all you need to do is ask and seek and knock, right? Think about it. If the Father seems distant to you today, what do you got to do? You got to seek after Him, right? Go after Him because He wants to give you the kingdom. If the door seems closed to you today, and it does sometimes, doesn't it? Door seems closed to you today, what does He want you to do? He wants you to knock. He just wants you to knock. That's all. He wants you to keep asking Him, and He wants you to keep knocking. And even if He says no, He wants you to keep asking, and He wants you to keep knocking. He wants you to keep seeking, because these are the promises of a good, good Father, right? And He loves to answer your prayer. Because Jesus said so, right? Jesus says He loves to answer your prayer. He loves to give you good gifts, right? And the Father said, this is My will that I would give you good gifts. And He says, the reason is because I'm good and I can only do good for My children. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words this morning. Trying to take this all in, Father. It's just a thing that we have to sit and meditate on. We always kind of relate everything, I know, Lord, how it pertains to us. And so this morning, my prayer is, Lord, that we would stop and just think for a moment and start relating things as they pertain to You, Father, Your desires and Your wants and Your will. And so this morning, Lord, I hope this helps us in our prayer life. Father God, to come before the throne with confidence, not only that we can approach the throne through our Lord Jesus Christ, but also that we can ask, right, for whatever is in Your will, and it will be given to us, absolutely given to us. That You would never, ever, ever give us anything that is bad. You would never steer us in the wrong direction, Father God. But constantly, if we are knocking and we're seeking and we're asking, that You will happily and joyfully guide us, that You are that it is Your good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray that first and foremost in our hearts this morning, that we would be willing to do these things, Lord. That we would be willing to participate in the accomplishment of Your will, Father God, that we see it as a privilege and that we chase after these things as we go through the rest of this week. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your precious words this morning, and we pray all these things in Your wonderful name. Amen. So this brings us right into communion this morning, as we have already been talking about this communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Really, communion, that's what it means. It means a union between us and our Lord Jesus, right? Not only in communication and prayer, but also in spirit of God, also in salvation, also in eternity. All of those things that come with the promises of Christ on the cross. And so this morning, we come together, as I always admonish, we come together not because it's some kind of secret handshake or ritual. We come together because we celebrate. God wants us to remember His death. It's important for us to remember. And so we celebrate this morning, our union with Christ, that we were baptized not by water, but we were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we were given a new life in Christ. And so as we celebrate communion this morning, I just admonish, if you're an unbeliever, if you do not have Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, we love it that you're here. We love it that you hear the Word of God, but we have to ask you to refrain from communion, because God says if you take communion, what you're saying is that you believe Jesus, but you're not willing to follow Him, and it brings judgment on you, okay? And so we just ask you to pass the cup, no shame in that. It actually honors God when you do that. Also, for believers, I admonish you that not only is your vertical relationship okay, but your horizontal relationships are okay, right? That you have a good standing with your brothers and sisters, right? I don't care about your good standing in public. I care about your good standing with everyone that you love, okay? And so if that's not okay with you today, then I just ask you to pass the cup again. It's no shame. God says that He would rather you honor Him in obedience, right, than try to impress everybody else that everything's okay. Jesus had commanded us, if your brother has something against you, go and repair that relationship first before you come to the altar. So those two admonitions this morning before we begin our communion.